It's Luke chapter 6. We'll begin reading at verse 17 and read all the way up through verse 26. This is the beginning of Jesus' sermon, having named the 12 apostles, now comes down on a level place and preaches this sermon to the crowd. We read the introduction of the sermon this morning. We begin reading God's word, Luke 6, beginning at verse 17. Hear the word of the Lord. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem, the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." The reading of God's word this morning. Speaking of Mother's Day, no doubt you probably tried this one with your mom. At least I did. You remember how it goes. But Mom, why can't I do that? Johnny's parents let him do that. How well did that work? If you're like my household, then the typical response was, "I don't care what Johnny's parents allow him to do. That's not what we do in our family." Is that what you got? That's not what we do in our family. Well, here as we begin this sermon of Jesus to the crowd, to the disciples, one way you could kind of highlight the sermon of Jesus is highlight it this way. I don't care what the world does. That's not what we do in our family. That's essentially what Jesus is saying in this sermon, and you could highlight it that way, among other things. Last week we saw Jesus creating a community, and we talked about that. Here he chooses 12 to be the 12 apostles, this foundation of a new Israel, the church, what Paul calls the household of God, God's family. And we see here that he takes those 12 foundational apostles, and they're with him, coming down the mountain, comes to a level place. They're there. We see another group is with him, one that's called the disciples, a greater multitude who've apparently been following him for a while. Already expressed a desire to follow him around, a desire to be part of his family at least. And then there's this additional multitude gathered from all far off places, perhaps just curious about what this Jesus was all about, perhaps wanting to see some of these miracles be healed themselves, perhaps. So to these three groups of people, those you could call the core, the committed, and the curious, Jesus gives this sermon. And we look at the introduction today. This sermon that you could summarize as, "This is what my family does. This is what my family is. These are our family values," to this group. He talks about what his family is all about. And as we think about ourselves as a congregation, we're a part of this family, this larger family of God, this congregation, a piece of it. As we think about ourselves as individuals in God's family, we look at Jesus talk about his family, what it looks like, what his family does. And so we're challenged to think, as we think about ourselves, as we think about our church, do we see any family resemblance? Do we look like God's family as individuals, as a body? Can we see a family resemblance? Do we look different And that's very much the theme. Look different than those down the street. Do you as an individual, does Emmanuel as a body, do we look different than the country club? Different than the Lions Club? Different than the gang at work? God's family being, not like them, but looking different. Of course, different as Jesus defines different. Can you see any family resemblance? And then we're challenged to grow in that family resemblance as we hear Jesus talk about what his family is like. So that's the sermon that we have before us. We get just the introduction today. Jesus introducing his sermon with this pairing of blessings and woes. And you see, if you look at the bigger structure, you see that there's four blessings and four woes. And they're parallel. I don't know if you caught that. You probably did. That each blessing corresponds to a woe. There's blessed are you who are poor, woe to you who are rich. Blessed are you who are hungry, woe to you who are full now. So you see the structure. There's four blessings, four woes, and they correspond to each other. Now this concept of blessings and woes, or blessings and curses, is not something new that Jesus comes up with. This comes from a great Old Testament tradition. And in fact, we read one of those passages this morning, Psalm 1, which is essentially a psalm of blessings and curses, isn't it? Blessed is the man, not so the wicked. Blessings and curses. You can go to other places. Think of Deuteronomy, the end of Deuteronomy. There Moses repeating that old covenant law, giving it to the people. And the last thing that's delivered to the people is a series of blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. So this structure of blessings and curses, or blessings and woes, is something that Jesus picks right up out of the Old Testament. And now, as he has his 12 disciples and he's beginning this new covenant family of God, he picks up on this theme and begins to talk about the way of blessing in his family. And we'll see that it looks different than the world's family. But a couple things we want to just mention real quick. I'll just state from the outset, and hopefully you see how it fleshes out in the text as we go, about what Jesus is not saying here. He's not giving us here in these blessings and curses, he's not giving us a way of salvation. In other words, he's not saying, be poor and you'll earn your way into heaven, or persecution earns your way into heaven. I'm not talking about that. That doesn't fit what we know from the rest of Scripture. It doesn't even fit what Jesus is saying here if we look closely enough. He's also not establishing a new social order. Some people like to sort of pick this text up out of context in Luke and say that Jesus is creating something of a Christian Marxism, you know, a new social order. The poor are the new favored class. And that's not what Jesus is talking about either. So what is he saying? What is he talking about? Well, we're going to try to get a kind of a bird's eye view of this. You could look at this passage in two ways. You could look at it sort of blessing at a time, where you could just go for the whole bird's eye view. If you're paying attention over the past 4 years or so, as Sam has preached, one of the things that he did was go through Matthew and Matthew's Beatitudes and went through Beatitude at a time. And that's a great way to study. Sam did a great job. I'm not going to repeat what he did. What we're going to do today is look at Luke and get a bird's eye view. Make a few observations about this passage as a whole and how it functions in Luke's gospel and Jesus' sermon. What's a few observations we can make? Well, here's the first one. These are all listed in your outline if you want to follow along. But here's the first observation we can make about what Jesus is saying here. What is weakness and folly in the eyes of the world is counted as blessing in God's family. What is weakness and folly in the eyes of the world is counted as blessing in God's family. Go through this list of Beatitudes, these list of those who are blessed, and pick out the things that are listed there. Poverty, hunger, weeping, being hated, excluded, reviled, and spurned. Now, the world looks at that list and says what? And says, that's weakness. That's foolishness. I don't want any part of that. In fact, I run from that as fast and as far as I can. That's foolishness in the eyes of the world. And yet, how interesting it is that those very things, Jesus says, those who wear these are blessed. The complete opposite. What's weakness and foolishness in the eyes of the world, in God's family, it's counted as blessing. Now, we'll try to talk about a little bit about what that means in a minute. Notice also that the converse is true. What in the world is power and happiness and the good life in God's economy is counted as a curse. Right? You go through the corresponding woes, rich, full, laughter, people speak well of you. The world looks at that and says, well, that's the good life, right? That's what we're all supposed to go after, try to get as quick and as fast as we can. We hold on to it with tenacity. That's the good stuff. That's happiness. That's strength. That's power. Then all of a sudden, Jesus comes along and says, woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are full. What's weakness and folly in the eyes of the world is counted as blessing in God's family, and what's strength and power in life is viewed as a curse. Okay, so what exactly did that look like? Well, let me first lay out the challenge. The challenge then for God's family is to view those things that God says as blessed, to really appreciate it as such. What exactly does that look like? What does that mean? Well, maybe you've wrestled with this passage. I always have. This has always been a tough one for me. What exactly is Jesus talking about here? Is he calling, you know, just saying that we should just go out and sell everything? What's he really calling us to? Well, I think what we need to do is let Luke interpret Luke. These are things we can't just kind of take out of Luke and sort of look at them on their own. These are big themes that Jesus talks about again and again in Luke's gospel. And so we let Luke interpret Luke. And a couple, the way I want to do it is by telling a couple stories that Luke tells throughout his writings. And I think these pictures, though it might not answer every question, it gives us kind of facets of what Jesus is talking about. A couple stories from Luke. First, about a story about a man who refuses to join God's family. Talk about a man who refuses to join God's family, then a man who does join God's family. First, a man who refuses to join God's family. This is Luke 18. It's the rich young ruler. You remember this guy. Young guy, rich. But comes to Jesus talking about eternal life. He claims to have kept all the commandments, but he wants to know, what's the way to eternal life? You remember what Jesus says to him. One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. Now, of course, you know enough to know what Jesus is not saying. He's not saying, okay, here's how you earn your way into heaven. You sell all your possessions and you're going to earn your way in. Jesus isn't saying that. But Jesus rightly sizes this guy up. That here's a guy whose heart is wrapped around his money. And Jesus wants eternal life. And eternal life is all about following him. And so Jesus says to him, if you're going to follow me, you must have one master. And so it's either going to be me or your money. And he puts that very graphically in front of this man. And you remember, the man walks away sad. He heard these things, Luke says. He became very sad, for he was extremely rich. You see what he was doing? He was clinging to his wealth. Clinging to it. And this was what was the most important. This was what would bring him life. And when it came to the choice between the kingdom of God and his wealth, he went with the wealth. He was sad about it, but he still went with it. And so you get a facet, a picture of what Luke seems to be saying here. Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Get a facet of that. Here's another story Luke tells about a man who is adopted into God's family. This is Luke 19. This is Zacchaeus, another rich man. Rich because Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. So you know how he became rich. He became rich by cheating people, by over collecting taxes. He cheated people. He became rich. So certainly not a person that you would ever confuse with someone who might earn their way into heaven, who might merit heaven. No one's going to make that mistake about Zacchaeus. But you know what happens with Zacchaeus? Jesus steps into his home, and steps into his life. Remember, Jesus pronounces, today salvation has come to this house. He's adopted into God's family. But as one who was adopted into God's family, now all of a sudden for Zacchaeus, his riches look very different, don't they? Before, riches were everything to him. He was willing to betray his countrymen, to be hated by them, as long as he got his money. He's willing to, because that was everything. Now all of a sudden, everything's different. He's in God's family, and what does he say? Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. He's willing to give it up. In righteousness, both to serve the poor and also to pay back those he cheated as a part of his repentance. Because things look different now. Things look different now. It's not this inherent beauty and poverty, but now all of a sudden he's in God's family and it's a very different perspective on that wealth. Now it doesn't bring life. He doesn't cling to it. He's willing to just toss it away. In a moment, what he spent years and so much of his reputation collecting, he'll just write it off. It looks different now. Now he's in God's family. Now he's in God's family. And so you get a picture then of what Jesus means when he says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And a third story that Luke tells. And here's a story about the 12 apostles themselves. Remember that as we read this story, it comes right on the heels of Jesus appointing those 12. And just look at the list of the blessings again. And think about those 12 who are, this is the first sermon they hear. The first sermon they hear is apostles. So they're really listening now. We just got named apostles. We have no idea what that means, but we just got named apostles. This must be big. We must pay attention. And Jesus, no doubt, does it on purpose. The first sermon they hear, the first words of the first sermon they hear are, blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are hungry now. Blessed are you who weep now. Blessed are you when people hate, exclude, revile, and spurn you on account of the Son of Man. Think about that in relationship to 12 apostles. This is the story of their life from here on. This is exactly what happens to them, isn't it? They follow Jesus. They leave the old life behind. They step into a life of poverty. They step into a life of hunger and weeping, where they will be constantly reviled, excluded, to the point almost all of them die for the sake of the Son of Man. This is their life. Okay, so now Jesus lays out for them their future. But they actually start to live it. Here, go forward 3 years, Acts chapter 5. Again, Luke writing here, Acts chapter 5. Here's these same 12. Well, minus Judas, he's been replaced. But the apostles are preaching in Jerusalem and start some of this hatred and reviling. It comes on full force. They're preaching the Son of Man and they're hated. And what happens to them? You remember Luke chapter 5? They're arrested. They're insulted. They're beaten. But what does Luke say about them? He says they left the presence of the council rejoicing, because that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. They left rejoicing because they suffered dishonor for the name of the Son of Man. Why were they rejoicing? You know, because they're masochists of some sort and they just smiled their way through the beating. No, it hurt. No doubt they wept in the midst of it. But it looked different because they're in God's family and now they're living this out. What looks like foolishness, but when connected to Jesus, there's blessing in the midst of it. Not in and of itself, but because it's connected to Jesus. There's blessing because of it has different value. And so you look at them and they live it out. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, revile you, and spurn your name. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. And there they are. They see it, they live it, and they rejoice. It's different when you get into God's family. Now, of course, we don't live out this passage back then. We live it out today. So I thought maybe I'd give you one more story that's a contemporary story. Again, trying to get another facet on what this means to value what looks very unvaluable in the eyes of the world. And this story comes from my own reflecting on this passage. I kept thinking back to these individuals I saw, Maggie and I saw, all the time when we were in seminary. These were the students that we got to know in seminary from Africa. And you'd be walking through the library, after classes were done, you were working on your projects and homework and stuff, and you'd turn the corner of the library, and there'd be one of these African students. And he'd be standing there with a mop in his hand. Because while you got to immediately go from class right to start your homework, before he got to start his, he had to go to work. And had to go to work at the only job his visa would allow him to have, which was a job on campus, and usually that meant a more menial job like mopping the library floors. So there he is mopping the library floors, and you notice that he's wearing the same thrift store sweater that you saw him wearing yesterday, because it's one of the few items of clothing he owns here in the States. And you know the background story. You know that his wife and his kids are back in Africa. And he won't get to see them this year because of money. He might not get to see them next year either. But here he is, and he greets you with probably the biggest smile you've ever seen in your life. What is that? Why is that? Is it because he loves his circumstances and everything about it? No. It's hard. No doubt there's weeping involved. But in God's family, it looks different. Connected to the name of the Son of Man, blessing looks different. And so that those things that the world would say, that's horrible, that's to be avoided at all costs. Even American Christians would say, that's horrible, that's to be avoided at all costs. All of a sudden, in God's family, blessing looks different. Blessing looks different. And so the challenge for us as a part of God's family is to see real blessings for what they are and what they're not. And again, this isn't just for elite Christians. This is for all members, all God's children, all God's family. Safety, power, life, not where the world thinks they are. Blessings look different. And if you think about this, you know this. You know, for example, that you could spend a whole lot less time scrimping and in your budget. You could have a whole lot more toys if you didn't tithe. You know that. You know that you could have a whole lot more friends if you didn't talk about Jesus, did some of the things that they do. You know that your possessions and your home it would hold up a whole lot better if you didn't share it with those in need. But power and strength and happiness and life is not where the world thinks it is. Looks different in God's family. Blessing looks different. What's power and strength in their eyes is counted as of little value, even a hindrance in God's family. And what's weakness and folly in the eyes of the world is counted as blessed in God's family. Okay, second observation. We're going to move quicker as we go. God's family blessings are future-oriented reversals of fortune. Future-oriented reversals of fortune. Here we come to the question of why. Why exactly are these things that Jesus lists here as blessed are you who are these things? Why are these things blessed? You know, is it because we're masochists and we love to suffer? Most of you would say, oh, no, it's not that. Is it because we're a bunch of Gnostics and, you know, anything material is evil? No, you'd all say, no, it's not that. Are we a bunch of ascetics? Where spiritual value is just in depriving yourself at every turn. Is that something that's good, that's pleasing? No, it must be bad. No, most of you would say, no, we're not masochists, we're not Gnostics, we're not ascetics. So what is Jesus talking about? Why are these things blessed? That's where I think we need to notice something else about what Jesus says here, in both his blessings and his woes, to notice that these things take on their full meaning when the future is in view. The blessings of God's family involve this future-oriented reversal of fortunes. If you like big theological words, you could call it the great eschatological reversal. But look at what Jesus is saying. Take verse 21. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Notice the time element there. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Same thing goes when it comes to the woes, the curses. Woe to you, verse 25, woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall weep and mourn. See, the fullness of the blessings and the curses doesn't come into view completely until you take the future into account, until you take the fullness into account. The great reversal of fortunes is coming. The humble will be exalted, the exalted will be humbled. And if you've been paying close attention, you remember that this is something that Luke's talked about before. This is one of Luke's favorite themes. Remember, we talked about this at Christmas time. Remember Mary's song, the Magnificat? This is one of the big themes in her song. The Lord has brought down the mighty from their thrones and has exalted the humble of those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things. The rich he sent away empty. Reversal of fortunes. Humble, exalted, exalted, humbled. You might think of other passages in Luke. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Isn't that the great ending, that there's a reversal at the end of the day? See, this fits in with Jesus' message of the kingdom. This is part and parcel of what the kingdom coming is all about. Do you remember we said Jesus preaching the kingdom? What he said there in the synagogue announcing the kingdom has come? The day of the Lord's favor has arrived. And with the day of the Lord's favor has arrived, what happens? Good news to the poor? Liberty to the captives? Those who are low brought up because a new age has come. And we've seen it in Luke. Already it's started. Those who are low are brought up. Sinners, bad sinners, forgiven. Tax collectors, men who are sick. Those who are sick are healed. Kingdom comes, and all of a sudden, things are changed. But of course, we know, and we've tried to say, this is just the beginning. The fullness of the kingdom we know is not here yet. It's going to come. When there's the complete reversal of fortunes, when everything in the world that's wrong is made right. That's coming. When the fullness of the kingdom comes. And you see that message of the kingdom, of things in the world that are wrong are being made right. That message of the kingdom, when that comes to the proud and to the exalted, it comes as a curse. It comes as a woe. If you persist in your pride, the message of the kingdom says, if you persist in your pride in being exalted, when it comes to your heart, when it comes to your riches, when it comes to everything about your life, if you persist in your pride, you might gain the whole world now, but you will forfeit your soul. It's a curse, the message of the kingdom is, to the proud. And so the message, of course, is humble yourself. Humble yourself. Turn from your sin. Bow before God. Humble yourself, clinging to Christ, and then you'll be exalted. Become poor, as it were, so that you might be lifted up. But to those, this message of the kingdom, to those who are humbled in Christ, who've been granted forgiveness, who have been brought into this family, now all of a sudden the message of the kingdom coming in a great reversal, it's a blessing. It's a blessing. So yes, following Christ now is full of hardships. But as a member of that God's family, we're encouraged because we know what the future fullness of the kingdom is going to be. We know it's going to be, though there might be hunger and difficulty now, that in the future comes satisfaction and joy and laughter. We know it's coming. To use the words of Psalm 126, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. That's not the case all the time in this world. That's the case in the kingdom. That's the kingdom coming. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy because the kingdom's going to come in its fullness. It's not here yet, but it's coming. So next time you're tempted to look at things just being too hard, can't do it anymore, it's just too hard, think about the coming of the kingdom. Next time you're tempted to demand of your circumstances that your circumstances give you the good life now, remind yourself of the coming of the kingdom. And next time you're tempted to think of God and what he gives or doesn't give, God is this kind of tyrant of a father who really doesn't love you all that much because look at what he gives you or doesn't give you. Remind yourself of the coming of the kingdom. One last thing we need to say quickly about God's family. God's family blessings focus our attention on the greatness of our older brother. You see, whenever we talk about the kingdom, we immediately need to start talking about the king. Or to put it another way, God's family blessings remind us of the greatness of our older brother. We look at these Beatitudes. We need to know, we need to remind ourselves that this isn't about us just getting it right. Oh, if they just try a little harder, then I'm going to get the blessing. Think about this. Go through this list again. Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who hunger now. Blessed are you who weep now. Blessed are you when people hate, exclude, revile, and spurn your name as evil. Who does that sound like? Whose life does that describe perfectly? Who is the epitome of this? Our older brother, Jesus. This is his life. Comes down from heaven in poverty. Goes from riches to be poor. Goes to the desert and he's hungry. Goes to the tomb of Lazarus, goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he weeps. Throughout his life, hated, spurned to the point of death on a cross. This is his life. Both in that side of it and in the reversal side. Isn't this Jesus in the reversal? For yours is the kingdom of God. There's Jesus, raised up, exalted to the right hand of the Father, given the name that is above every name. He's the epitome of the kingdom. He is satisfied and joyful. And of course, he is the one who's blessed. His name lifted up. He's the one who lives it, both in the suffering and difficulty and in the exaltation. And see, we live it as believers only because he lived it first. We're in the family only because our older brother made the way. And now we get the blessings as those in the family because Jesus did it first. And he's going before us and he's taking us along with him. That's, again, a theme Luke has been hammering home. He does it perfectly. It's not about us doing certain things perfectly. It's about him doing it perfectly and he takes us along with him. He earns the blessings, not us. And so, as we think about, for example, our poorness, our poverty. Yes, following Christ will call us sometimes, often, to material hardship, to doing without. But at the end of the day, we do need to bring in what Matthew says, talking about blessed who are poor in spirit, and we realize that a part of that poverty is our humbling our hearts before God. We have nothing. We have nothing. That's the way of the kingdom. No greatness of our own to offer God. No merit to earn our way into his family. Nothing to buy blessing. To use the words of the hymn, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Isn't that us? We don't earn our way into the family. We're adopted in by faith in the older brother. Christ did it. He did it first. And now he's taking us along with him. And so as those who are being brought along with the older brother, the challenge to us is now to put on the family values, to live it out, to live it out. We are to look different. We are to be a group that's different than the family down the street, a body that looks different. We value different things. We cling to different things. Our hope, our life has a very different timeline. When the world wants it now, we take eternity into account and we're willing to wait. So as those who have been brought into God's family, as those Christ is taking along with him, now live like God's family. Live it out. Put on those family values, following in Christ's footsteps, knowing where you're headed because where he's already gone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our older brother, Jesus. Lord, that Savior who humbled himself to the lowest place and was raised up to the highest. And Lord, we pray that as those who bear his name, we would walk that same road. Lord, give us grace. Give us eyes to see where we need to live that out in the specifics of our lives. Lord, that you might be honored and we might find blessing where it truly is. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close then with hymn 565. All for Jesus.